Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Dear friend, the Scripture tells us in James chapter 1, Sin is born of lust. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now God cannot sin. God cannot be tempted to sin, because God is void of sinful lust. Nor does God encourage, seduce, entice, and tempt men to sin. God does try the faithfulness of men, to be sure, Genesis 22:1. But he does not lead men into the ways of sin. The more a man's heart is rid of evil, the less he will be tempted to sin. For this reason, we all need to constantly work on keeping the heart pure. As one grows in his love for what is right, the less attractive to him will be those things that are evil. He is able to put to death the sinful desires that find lodging in the heart. And to put it another way, when we mature to the point that we abhor that which is evil, Romans 12 and verse 9, the easier it will be to abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. When we love good and hate evil, we have gone a long way toward spiritual victory in this life. It is the heart that is the home and the source of our desires. Whether good or evil, holy or unholy, all proceeds from the heart. Jesus said, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Friend, it is not that a man is what he thinks he is, but a man is what he thinks. It is a matter of the heart. Now all sin is against God. Did you notice that Peter told Ananias and Sapphira, Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God, Acts 5 and verse 4. Oh yes, in one sense they had lied unto men. They had sold their land for a certain price, but they left the impression they had sold it for another. They also left the impression that they gave the entire proceeds to the cause of Christ when they had determined not even to do so. But more than other human beings were involved in their transgression, while they had attempted to deceive man, they had lied to God, they had lied to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5 and verse 3. We might add here parenthetically that this is proof that the Holy Spirit is God or deity, But the prime point at the moment is that all sin is against God. And we find the same teaching with respect to the sins of David, when he said he had sinned against God, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Jesus also showed us that doing good unto men is to do good unto God, Matthew 25 and verse 40. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, least my brethren, ye've done it unto me. Now just when was the design and the intent to lie formed in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, we're not specifically told, are we? But it had to be at one of two times. It might have been conceived in their mind after the sale of their property, and possibly it originally intended to do what they were doing, namely giving it all. But once the money was in their hands, it looked bigger to them than they had expected, and their greed was kindled into a blaze. Their love of money came to the foreground. Now, this is not an uncommon occurrence among men, that is, to have good intentions, but later withdraw from those good intentions and do evil instead of good. But on the other hand, it is entirely possible that they designed from the beginning to attempt this deception, to sell the land with the idea that they would appear to give it all, when they never really intended at any time to give it all. But regardless of when they decided to lie, they determined evil in their hearts, and they failed to look for and find the avenue of escape that God always provides when there is temptation, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, while studying sin in the early church, we might spend some time here classifying sins, and this is really a misnamed effort. By classifying, we do not mean to categorize sins as venial and mortal sins, as Roman Catholicism does. There is no biblical basis for such as that. Nor do we mean to convey that there are such things as big sins and little sins and white sins and black sins. Friends, sin is sin, and sin condemns, Romans 6:23. But it is obvious that all sins do not produce the same immediate consequences. Nor do all sins spring from the same motive and circumstance. And so our so-called classification of sins is simply according to the type of sin, as this shall become evident in our discussion. You see, there are sins of ignorance. The Jews crucified Christ in ignorance, Acts 3 and verse 17. Saul persecuted the church ignorantly, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Paul preached, "For the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," Acts 17 and verse 30. A violation or transgression of God's law is sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4, whether we're aware of it or not. Being ignorant does not excuse, even though it may explain. But sins are committed because people do not know the will of God and violate it. But they can know. They ought to know. And there are sins of weakness. You know, not everyone in the church that sins does so because they are hypocrites. Sometimes it's because of spiritual weakness. Living the Christ-like life is a battle against evil, and there are times when we bow to the provocations and temptations to sin. We may sometimes let ourselves be influenced too heavily by others, and we sin. But regardless of what leads us to sin, we're accountable before God, and we're responsible for our transgressions. And our fear of saying no and being left out of the crowd is a manifestation of weakness. Striving to be like those round about us is a manifestation of weakness, and it leads to sins committed because of weakness. And sin is sometimes committed because of a rebellious heart. Saul, the first king of Israel, sinned in this fashion: arrogance, pride, defiance, deliberate rebellion, a stubborn refusal to submit to the will of God, the determination not to sacrifice self. This is the reason many sins are committed. It is the love of the darkness of sin. Now, it's very difficult to know just which classification the sin of Ananias and Sapphira might belong. God knows the heart. We can be sure that it was not a sin of ignorance, however, because it was easy for them to know that their actions were not right. It may have been a sin of weakness, desiring the praise of others for being generous, but also desiring to hold on to their money. Or it might have been a sin of rebellion, wanting their own way rather than doing things God's way. But it really matters very little in the final analysis, seeing the outcome of their transgression, just why they did what they did. Whatever was behind their sin, it was a terrible deed, and both were held accountable for it. And regardless of who first suggested the idea, they both went along with it. Rather than helping one another get to heaven, which is one of the fundamental purposes in marriage, they helped one another go to hell. They failed in exercising the proper restraining influence on one another. It could have been a different story if either one of them had had a pure heart. "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie?" Peter asked. Now, as for Satan's design, it is evident he sought their condemnation. What Peter was really asking, why did you allow Satan to have his way with you? Now, we may not always be able to keep Satan from planting ideas in our minds, seeing the provocation to think evil surrounds us. But we can keep that idea from being cultivated and nurtured until we follow through with the evil. As someone has suggested, we may not always be able to keep a bird from lighting on our heads, but we can keep him from making a nest there. Notice the record once again. Peter did not accuse Ananias of making a false statement about their giving. He did not ask him, "Did you sell the land for so much?" Now, he asked Sapphira that, but he didn't ask Ananias that. But as for Ananias, he was attempting to slyly, quietly pull off a deception, while Sapphira just flat out stated a lie. Ananias acted a lie. Both were guilty of lying. And the entire sordid event demanded the exercise of discipline, and God exercised discipline against them. When they were accused and their guilt was evident, they fell down dead. They had conspired to do evil, and they were condemned individually for it. And as far as we can tell, they had no opportunity to repent. God has not promised us opportunity to repent when we sin. What a risk we take when we sin. And the severity of their punishment should alarm us, as it did the early church, Acts 5 and verse 11. And while punishment for sin is not meted out in such fashion now, let us not allow ourselves to drift into indifference about sin, thinking that somehow God just might forget all about it with the passing of time. As Moses said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." But Acts 5:11 says, "Great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." Because God showed his wrath against sin in the church, all had a greater respect for the truth and for God. The strict and strong disciplinary measures did not run people away, as is often the excuse some give today for not obeying God's commands to discipline those who are wayward in the church. Discipline, when handled the way that God has decreed, always strengthens the church, not the other way. It has been the experience of both brethren to know that the lost public does not fault the church as much as an occasional rise of hypocrisy in his ranks as it does the willingness to tolerate hypocrisy in its ranks and allow it to go unchecked. Now that really turns people away. The lack of discipline against sin in the church brings reproach on the church as much as the sin does. And when discipline is exercised properly, it brings glory to the Lord and His church. Now, while liberality and generosity are most commendable, honesty is also necessary. Having respect for the truth is mandatory. Deception is unbecoming a child of God. Having a good reputation is fine, but having a good character is more important. Striving for a pure heart always lessens the devil's opportunity to cause us to sin. Sin arises in the church because members of the church are still people. But sin ought not be condoned. Now, these are a few things that we learn about the event of which we read in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I commend it to your reading. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.